ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
Warren Wiersbe said he did not die as a martyr killed by men. He died as a substitute, willingly laid down his life for us exactly. I mean, a shepherd laying down his life for his sheep. Were there good shepherds back then? Sure. They would sacrifice, but would they risk their life for their sheep? I mean, it was a sheep. There's others. Yeah, if you were the shepherd, wow, to actually die for your sheep because you love them that much. Spurgeon said, in the Latin tongue, the word for money is akin to the word sheep. Because to many of the first Romans, wool was their wealth and their fortunes lay in their flocks. The Lord Jesus is our shepherd. We are his wealth. That's how much he loves us. I mean, he was willing to lay down his life for us, not because we're worth anything really, but because that's how much he loves us. And we'll deal more with that in a few minutes because a lot of these characteristics of this our good shepherd overlap each other, and they have to. I mean, if you're willing to die for the sheep, it means you love the sheep, right? It just makes sense. And Jesus compares the good shepherd to these false shepherds that are out there. And one way to tell a false shepherd is that he has no care for the sheep. A wolf comes, what is he going to do? He's going to run away. I'm not going to risk my life for some sheep. They're not even my own. Who cares about it? That's a hireling. And what these hirelings do is they tend to take from the sheep. God could have taken anything he wanted. Instead, he came and gave his life for us. That's not a hireling. A hireling is interested in himself. They steal away life. They destroy life. John 10:10, the thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. That's a false shepherd. But Jesus says, I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. There's the comparison between these false shepherds and the true shepherd, the good shepherd, Jesus Christ. He gave his life for the sheep and he's given them abundant life. Are there false shepherds out there today? Absolutely. A lot of false shepherds with false doctrines that are out there. And it's growing. You know, with social media and stuff, these false doctrines, these false teachings are all over the place. And many get sucked into them. I know people don't like when I come against false shepherds when I mention them by name. If you care for the sheep, wouldn't you warn them? Wouldn't you let them know, hey, this guy is dangerous. Stay away from him. Like Andy Stanley. Don't even read that garbage. Don't waste your time. Don't get sucked into it. I too often hear people who get into false teaching come up to me and say, you got to listen to this guy. Nobody else has ever gotten it right, but this guy has. That's a red flag to me again. There's a lot of things that are red flags to me. But once someone says, no one's gotten it right until this guy, for 2,000 years we got it wrong? Are you kidding me? Spurgeon, over 125 years ago, said this, and the problem is people ignored it. How many there are of whom we have reason to fear that they must be hirelings, because when they see false doctrine and error abroad, they do not oppose it. They are willing to put up with it, with anything, for the sake of peace and quietness. Is that not the church today? We just want to all get along, you know, kumbaya. Well, no, if it's a false teaching, and I'm not talking about minor things. I'm talking about doctrinal issues, foundational issues we have to stand up for. Like when the gentleman called me and said, Jesus is not God. I'm sorry, I can't just sit back on that one. Because Jesus said, if you do not believe I am, you will die in your sins. And he accused me of being not a Christian, not a pastor. I'm thinking, buddy, if you don't believe Jesus is Almighty God, you're the one who's not saved. So we are to expose these things. And if you really love someone, aren't you going to tell them? Hey, you know, that's wrong and this is why. Now, you know, 99% of the time I tell someone or try to show them in the scriptures that they're wrong, they end up leaving. They get mad at me. Well, there's nothing I can do. Would it be easier just to ignore all the false teaching and let people believe whatever they want? Absolutely, it'd be much easier. But if I really care for people, I'm going to tell them. We are to do that. You know, Paul in 1 Timothy 5:20 said, "Those who are sinning rebuke in the presence of all, that the rest also may fear." Would that go over in the church today? Absolutely. This is so-and-so, you know, he's involved in adultery. Are you kidding me? But why did they do that? That sounds horrible, doesn't it? Because they love that person so much. And they want to see that they're in sin. And they need to repent and get right. Same with false teaching. You know, if you were going for surgery and I knew that there was, you know, a surgeon who was a butcher in town, all kinds of infections and mistakes and problems, and you told me, hey, I'm going to have this done at such and such a hospital and this is the doctor that's doing it. If I said, well, you know, I just want to get along with you. So, yeah, hey, good luck. No, I would say, hey, you know what? Maybe you should look around because check out his statistics. They're not good because I care. They may not like it, but it's what needs to be done. Romans 16:17, now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learned and avoid them. Rebuke them, expose them. And if they don't want to change, then you just avoid them. If they're not part of the body of Christ, sorry. But you try your hardest to share the truth with them. You know, a pastor is accountable. In fact, the title of pastor translates from the same Greek word as shepherd. Now, yeah, there's only one good shepherd, that's Jesus Christ. I'm more of a under-shepherd, we call it, but most people just say pastor because it's easier. And you're probably thinking, well, what does that even have to do with me? I'm not a pastor. It has everything to do with you. Are you a mother, a father, a boss, a coworker, a neighbor, or whatever the case may be? Are you willing to lay down your life for your family, for your boss, for your coworker, for your neighbor, or whatever? Are you willing to lead them in the truths of God found in the Word of God? When things get tough, if they get tough in this country, there's food shortages, are you willing to sacrifice some of your food to help out a neighbor who's not a believer to share the love of Christ with them? Well, I'm not putting my life in jeopardy. Hey, your life is in the hands of God, and you know where you're going. Do you know where they're going? Isn't it better to see them come to saving faith? Absolutely. Absolutely. And I know, you know, people say, well, they don't deserve it. I can help them out, but, you know, they do something wrong, I'm done with them. Again, can you imagine if our good shepherd did that with us? How many of us have done things wrong even today, just today? And he doesn't say, I'm done with you. I've had it. Are you kidding? He's always there. He loves us, he cares for us, and he laid down his life for us. You know, in America, I think we've become, especially within the church in America, very self-centered. It's all about us. When things don't go our way, we're done. And I'll tell you what, this has been the passion of my heart for 27 years, guys. I will give my all to the people that God has entrusted to me. I realize people don't always see that, they don't always agree with that, but that's the example that our Lord gave to us. Are we willing to sacrifice? Are we willing to go that extra mile to minister to people, to help people? You know, the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Being a shepherd was not easy, guys. It required courage, commitment, hard work, and you had to love the sheep. You know, the sheep are not very bright creatures, and I'm one of them, but we're not very bright creatures. Back in those days, lions, wolves, jackals, panthers, leopards, bears, hyenas were common in the countryside. So there's a lot of danger. Many times you had to sleep miles away from your home as you had to take the sheep to where there was a lot of green grass for them to feed upon. It was a labor of love. And that's really our next point. The good shepherd loves his sheep. Look at verse 14 here in John chapter 10. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. God, again, laid down his life for us. Why? Because he loves us. Do we deserve his love? No. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us, the Bible says. So he freely did this for us. He loves the sheep. And he says, I know my sheep, and am known by my own. And that word known or know is gnosko, knowing by experience. You know, when I went to nursing school, there were students that were very, very good with the head knowledge, with the book knowledge. They did very, very good on the tests. But when it came to application, actually using the information that they learned in nursing, they were not very good. It was all up here, head knowledge, and they couldn't apply it to their lives. And for me, I was kind of the practical guy. I knew what to do. You know, someone was in that irregular rhythm, V-fib. I'm going to shock you. I don't care. You're dying. You need electricity. You need to get shocked. You could do whatever you guys want to do, other things. I'm shocking them. So once I get the pads on, look out. Here I go. That's why I think I worked, you know, God blessed me in the various intensive care units I worked in for almost 30 years. And that is so important for us as we read the Bible, that it's not information, but we have to apply that information to our lives. Again, think about the Jewish religious leaders. Did they know the scriptures? Did they know the Old Testament scriptures? Absolutely. They knew them. They went to school. And yet, they never had that relationship with God because it was all information. It wasn't the application. And for a pastor, a good pastor, under shepherd, should display the characteristics of our good shepherd, Jesus Christ. Sacrifice for the sheep, know the sheep, and known by them. He's a shepherd, not a hireling who doesn't care about the sheep. What do hirelings do? Well, look at verses 12 and 13 again of John 10. But a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. You know, again, it's a paid position. There's no attachment there to the sheep. It's all about themselves. You know, Philip Keller, who was a shepherd for many years, gives us insight into what a hireling is all about in his book, A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23. And this is what he wrote. He says, in memory, I can still see one of the sheep ranches in our district, which was operated by a tenant shepherd, a hireling. He ought never to have been allowed to keep sheep. His sheep were always thin, weak, and riddled with disease and parasites. Again and again, they would come and stand at the fence, staring blankly through the woven wire at the green, lush pastures, which my flock enjoyed. Had they been able to speak, I'm sure they would have said, oh, to be set free from this awful owner. This is a picture which has never left my memory. It is a picture of pathetic people the world over who have not known what it is to belong to the Good Shepherd, who suffer instead under the control of sin and Satan. That's what the Jewish people were suffering under. These hirelings, these false religious teachers, these Jewish religious leaders, and the Good Shepherd came to set them free. Now, Keller goes on to say, how amazing that men and women vehemently refuse and reject Christ as their shepherd, fearing that to acknowledge his ownership is to come under the rule of a tyrant. The Good Shepherd who loves and lay down his life for the sheep, who came to seek and to save that which was lost, has only the good of the sheep in his heart. I could think of so many worse things than to commit my life to someone who created me, loves me, died for me, and wants to lead me to green pastures now and forever. That's our Lord. And I want you to take away from our study this morning how much he loves you and cares for you. And he's the Good Shepherd who is leading you. You just have to follow him. And Satan wants to destroy lives. And I'm sure that most people say, hey, you know, I may not follow Jesus, but I'm not following Satan. He doesn't control me. There's only two options, guys. You're either following the Lord or you're following Satan. That's it. There's no middle ground. There's no, you can't sit on the top of the fence. It's too pointy. You're on one side or the other. And for these Jewish religious leaders, they were interested in their positions, their titles, the best places to sit at the feast and stuff. It was all about them. And when danger came, when it got tough, when things didn't go their own way, they leave. In Jeremiah 23, verses 1 through 2, listen to what the Lord says about these false shepherds in Israel. Woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, says the Lord. Therefore, thus says the Lord God of Israel against the shepherds who feed my people. You have scattered my flock, driven them away, and not attended to them. Behold, I will attend to you for the evil of your doings, says the Lord. You see, they were leading people away from God. By the time the Babylonians came and invaded the southern kingdom of Judah, they had idols on every street corner in Jerusalem. Jerusalem was the place where the temple was, where they came together for the feast and worshiped God. And now they're worshiping false idols. And judgment became because of it. But these were these false Jewish religious leaders that were leading people away from God. And God loves us and knows us intimately. I mean, I'm always amazed. You know, sometimes the Bible says things that you go, that's kind of weird. But he numbers the hairs of our head, right? And we've talked about this before. Think about that. How many of you number the hairs of your head? I mean, if you're bald, I guess that's easy. But how many of you know? I mean, you may count them, and then 2 minutes later, the number changes, right? Because hair falls out, and new hair is growing in. God knows the exact number. It seems so weird, but that's how much he knows us. So if Almighty God, who knows us that much, what that means is he knows me better than I know myself. And so as he's the good shepherd leading me, I could trust him because he knows exactly what I need. Yeah, but that path is a dangerous path, exactly. But who's leading you? The good shepherd is leading you. And you may have to go down that dangerous path, that really difficult path, because it's what's best for your life. I mean, I know for myself, and I can only speak for myself, I would never pick all the things that have happened in my life. I would never pick those and say, you know, I want to go through that. There is no way. I want the easy road. You know, playing baseball, just lob the ball to me so I can knock it out of the park, okay? Don't throw the slider or the curveball or any of those other things. I want it easy. You know, there's no growth in that. And that's what God is doing. He's always stretching our faith. He's helping us to grow, helping us to mature. And if we understand that he loves us that much, then can't you trust him? See, that's something we have to all decide upon. Lord, why'd that happen to me? And there's a lot of people who go through really difficult times that just walk away. I'm not going to church anymore. I'm not reading the Bible. I'm done. The good shepherd is always there. God is always there wooing him, wooing that person, drawing them back because he loves us. In John 10:27, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. We hear the voice of our Lord through the word of God opened up to us by the Spirit of God. John 14:15, if you love me, keep my commandments. If we love God, we will obey him. That just should make sense. I mean, we do things for the Lord out of love. And I realize that some think, well, you know, that obedience thing, you know, isn't that legalistic? Not if you love the person. My wife and I do not have a legalistic marriage relationship. I do things for her because I love her. And she does things for me because she loves me, not because of some legalistic thing. And don't we do that for the Lord? I don't do all the things that I do for the Lord because I'm bound to do them. God says, you have to do this. No, I get to do it. It's a choice on my part. And I want to do it. And here's the thing for us. Are we willing to love the unlovable? Those that we may have disagreements with, those who may not be kind to us. Are we willing? It's not that we can't. You know, I've done enough marriage counseling. I just can't love them anymore. I can't love her anymore. No, you can, but that's a choice on your part. You've chosen not to do that. And the only way you're going to be able to love people like Jesus loves us is by surrender. And I realize that's a dirty word today. No one wants to surrender, you know? Everyone wants to be in charge. That's just part of the curse. You know, man wants the Lord over his wife. The wife wants to be in control of her husband, and they fight amongst each other. That's the curse. But Jesus says, you need to surrender to me. It all has to do with trust then. You're not going to surrender to someone that you don't trust. You're not going to follow someone that you can't trust. But we can follow the Lord because we can trust him. He's the good shepherd. Remember what Jesus said in John 13:34? A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you love one another. Love is a big deal. And it's not just a brotherly love. This is an agape love, an unconditional love. It doesn't matter what you've done to me, I'm still going to love you. And that's a tough one, but it all is based upon surrender. Am I going to surrender to the will of God or my will? That's a tough one. Can you love people? If God is love, and then being a child of God, what should be manifested in our lives? Oh, love. And again, we have to be careful in the days we're living in. Because it's really hard to get angry at all the things that are going on. All the immorality that's going on. But we are to love people. It doesn't mean we agree with their sin. Not at all. but we love him. You know, they were mad, the Jewish religious leaders were mad at Jesus. Why? Because he ate with lawyers, publicans, and sinners. Well, isn't that who he came to save? So as his representatives, we're to reach out to the ones that don't know the Lord, to share with them. You know, that agape love is an action word. For God so loved the world that he what? That he gave his only begotten son. There it is. Love in action. You know, you can read in 1 Corinthians 13, the whole definition of agape love. And there's many characteristics, but all those characteristics are verbs, action words. They're not feelings. You know, we go by feelings. Whoa, feelings, right? That's our big deal today, is I just don't feel that I love them anymore. It's not a feeling, it's an act of your will. What do you choose to do? God is love, and we need to love people. So the good shepherd loves his sheep. The good shepherd laid down his life for the sheep, and the good shepherd's going to unite his sheep. Look at verse 16. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. This is very exciting to me. You know why? Because this is speaking about Gentiles. This is speaking about us. I love that. We are not of this fold. The Jews were. But here he has another group that he's going to bring in and unite together. I like what Clark said. He said, "Do not imagine that I shall lay down my life for the Jews exclusively of all other people. No, I shall die also for Gentiles, for by the grace, the merciful design and loving purpose of God, I am to taste death for every man." Hebrews 2:9. "And though they are not of this fold now, those among them that believe shall be united with the believing Jews and make one fold under one shepherd." That's what God has done. He's brought down the middle wall of division that separated Jews and Gentiles. Paul spoke of it in Ephesians 2, verses 14 through 18. Those walls that came down. He said, "For he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh that enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were afar off and to those who were near. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father." Now, Paul spoke about the walls of separation coming down, and so did Jesus. You know what's interesting? You know, I kind of looked on the internet that in the world today there are over 45,000 Christian denominations. I don't think that includes non-denominations, so can you imagine? 45,000. Back in Jesus' day, there was only two, Jew and Gentile, right? We brought them together. Now we've divided them so much. And again, we are not to unite just to unite. We're to unite in truth, in the foundational truths of God. And Paul in Ephesians is dealing with this division between Jews and Gentiles. Understand, they didn't get along. The Jews believed that the fires of hell were created for Gentiles, and that the worst Jew, Father Abraham, would pluck out of the fires of hell because he was a Jew. But that's not what God is saying, and he never said it even in the Old Testament. Now, understand the temple area. There was the temple proper, the naos in the Greek. It was the holy place, the holy of holies, where the Ark of the Covenant, where the presence of God was at. The high priest could enter it once a year on the Day of Atonement. And then there was the Hieron. That was the precincts around the temple area. And so as you went into the temple area, there were different courtyards that led up to the naos, or the temple proper. There was the court of the priest. If we start in the center with the Holy of Holies and then the holy place, there was the court of the priest. It contained the temple building itself. Like I said, the holy place, Holy of Holies. This is where the priests would gather. Okay, this is where they had access to. They would offer sacrifices and all. But then you start moving outward. You go to the court of the Israelites. And you would enter this court through the gate called Nicanor's Gate. And it was a huge gate made of Corinthian bronze. They said it took 20 men to open it. I don't know, you know, I wasn't there, but 20 men, that's big gate. That's where the Jewish men assembled for the temple services. And understand, the Jewish men and the Jewish women do not gather together. When we were in Israel, we were at the Wailing Wall, the Western Wall. They had a big bar mitzvah, you know, and all the men and the boys were there that were being bar mitzvahed were on one section. And then there was this big curtain that separated the men from the women. And it's so funny because you see these women, they put up these little chairs and stand up just to look over to see the bar mitzvah. I guess they have ways of getting around it. But this is where the men would gather.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion, won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word.
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.